Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
As we begin today, as I said, is our beginning of our stewardship series, where we'll talk about the ways that we support the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And part of how I want to talk about that today is not through the lens of some of the stuff that we always expect, but by being aware of the ways that we might respond sort of above and beyond, respond in ways that we might not necessarily expect ourselves to respond. And by way of illustration, I have a story to share with you about my favorite rock band, Van Halen. I had an amazing opportunity. Beth bought tickets to go see Van Halen live this last week. They were just playing down in Chula Vista. She knows they're my favorite band. In fact, it was Sidney Yin. He was here last service. Sidney Yin, who saw that there were tickets on Groupon. And so, you know, he sent it off to Beth, and Beth bought tickets. Now, I have to tell you that I was a little dubious about going to see this particular live concert. And the reason I was a little dubious is because I'm not a big fan of this particular lead singer. Now, if you know the history of Van Halen, maybe you don't, but I do. They started with a lead singer by the name of David Lee Roth. They started up in, what'd you say? David Lee Roth, Diamond Dave, he's known as. They started actually up in Pasadena, so, you know, just a few hours from here. They put out a few records and had a few tours and things like that. And then the lead guitarist, Eddie, and David had sort of a falling out. And David either got kicked out or left, depending on who you talk to. And they brought in a new singer, Sammy Hagar, who is my favorite. Because he's better. Oh, no, never mind. As a musician, I prefer Sammy's musical styles. Now, with that said, Diamond Dave is an amazing showman. And then Sammy and the lead guitarist, they had a falling out. Somebody else came in, and Sammy came back, and now David Lee Roth is back. So if you needed to know the history of Van Halen, now you do, because I'm happy to tell you. Good. So David Lee Roth is back with the band, and I've just sort of felt like I'm less interested. As I've seen some publicity about some of those tours, I wasn't really all that excited about his vocal stylings, things like that. But it was a birthday gift to go see Van Halen. I'm not going to look that gift horse in the mouth. So I went, and I have to tell you, I was both surprised and amazed. Like, I came out of that show with a far better appreciation for David Lee Roth than I had going in, right? I was aware of what was happening, and I had sort of a change of heart. Now, how might this come into our ideas about stewardship? And I want to transition a little bit into a different story, but a story that is also an experiential story, a story that comes from our common history as United Methodists, about an opportunity that someone had to look at something in a new way and come to a new understanding. In this case, not about favorite music, but about how God calls us to expand our horizons and come to greater understandings. In United Methodist history, there's a woman by the name of Sarah Crosby. And she was a small group leader in the early Methodist movement. Now, if you have been affiliated with churches or heard about churches who have small group ministries, I like to say that John Wesley was one of the pioneers of small group ministries. If you remember, in the United Methodist tradition, John and his brother Charles started the Methodist movement by getting together a group of folks at Oxford University. They started what they called their Holy Club. And they were so methodical in the way they would get together. Some of the questions that they would ask, some of the accountability kinds of things that they would do, some of the study kinds of things they would do. They were so methodical in those things that people started to tease them. And do you know what they called them? Methodists. That's where we got our name. And John and Charles wisely said, I'm not going to let this teasing have power over us. We're going to claim that name. Yes, we are Methodists. So they started this sort of movement of small groups, and Sarah Crosby was an early small group leader. And in 1761, she had more people than she expected show up to her small group. You see, for her small group, arrived 400 people. It's no longer a small group then. And it's hard to have small group conversation with 400 people. It's hard to have small group people conversation with 75 or 100 people. And so Sarah did something, well, that wasn't allowed. She got up. She stood in front of this group of people and she taught in a way that sort of could have seemed like preaching. You see, women weren't allowed to preach in the 18th century. In fact, John Wesley himself didn't think much of women preachers, didn't think that that was okay. But frankly, that's still going on. There is a preacher friend of mine. She was my pastor when I was growing up, when I was a kid. She's actually coming here on the 24th of October. I'll be away, and she's going to be preaching here. Her name is Sharon Rhodes Wicket. No relation. She knows lots of stories about me as a kid, by the way. So if you want to ask questions during Questions of Faith, you let me know. I'll get them to her. She'll decide if she's going to answer. Good. She has told me stories about her time going to Claremont School of Theology up in Claremont Pomona here in California, where, and this was, you know, 20th century, not 21st, but still 20th century, where one of the things she would do is she would wear army boots so that she could stamp out sexism. Ask her about that. And it was just a couple of short years ago that I remember sitting in a room with a family planning a memorial service for the patriarch of that family with my senior pastor, a woman, and I, as the male associate pastor, was the only person in the room that this family would look at. They wouldn't look at our female senior pastor, and finally said these words, "We just think we need a more masculine voice." Friends, this was 2013. And yet, even John Wesley recognized that it might be a time for a change. All the way back in the 18th century. You see, Sarah Crosby was troubled that she stood up in front of 400 people to teach and indeed perhaps to preach. And so she sought counsel from Wesley, who said, "I think you did the right thing. I think if you continue to have a lot of people, that's going to be what you're going to have to do. I'm not big on women preachers, but that's, you know, that's really the only thing you can do." And he sort of tacitly okayed it. Until later, Wesley not only came to a deeper understanding of the value of women in preaching, but licensed not only Sarah Crosby, but other women preachers to preach in the Methodist movement. Wesley understood that God makes all things new, and Wesley responded. Sarah Crosby, in that initial incident with 400 people showing up to a small group, understood that God makes all things new, and she responded. And I'd like to read to you a scripture out of the book of Acts that is another illustration of seeing how God continues to call and calls on us to respond. I have to tell you, this is probably my very favorite story in the Bible. This is from Acts 11. It's actually a repeat of the same story that happens in Acts 10. You see, Acts 10 is where everything happens. Acts 11 is where the people responsible get in trouble, and so they have to sort of account for themselves. But if you look at the literature of the Bible, if you look at literary criticism, you understand that very often authors will tell a story twice to emphasize its importance. And so here we are with the second time this story is in our Bibles. And it's in here, like I said, twice as I think a reminder of how important it is. This is chapter 11. The apostles and the brothers and sisters throughout Judea heard that even the Gentiles had welcomed God's word. If you don't know who the Gentiles are, that's, in this context, everybody who's not Jewish. It's the other. It's everybody who's not in our super secret code ring club. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. So the leaders of the church. They accused him, "You went into the home of the uncircumcised and ate with them." Step by step, Peter explained what had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying when I had a visionary experience. In my vision, I saw something like a large linen sheet being lowered from heaven by its four corners. It came all the way down to me. As I stared at it, wondering what it was, I saw four-legged animals, including wild beasts, as well as reptiles and wild birds. I heard a voice say, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I responded, 'Absolutely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice from heaven spoke a second time, 'Never consider unclean what God has made pure.' This happened three times, then everything was pulled back into heaven. At that moment, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were staying. The Spirit told me to go with them, even though they were Gentiles. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered that man's house. He reported to us how he'd seen an angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and summon Simon, who is known as Peter. He'll tell you how you and your entire household can be saved.' When I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on him just as the Spirit fell on us in the beginning. I remembered the Lord's words, 'John will baptize with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who am I? Could I stand in God's way?" Once the apostles and other believers heard this, they calmed down. They praised God and concluded, "So then God has enabled Gentiles to change their hearts and lives so that they might have new life." Sarah Crosby experienced the movement of the Spirit and responded. John Wesley, understanding this story, this call on her life to preach in a time that women weren't allowed to preach, understood the greatness of God's call, the unity of God's call on us all, and eventually licensed women as preachers. Now, frankly, we still have a lot of work to do. But I submit that there is great work being done, not only in the inclusion of women or persons of non-binary genders to be able to be in leadership in churches, but I submit to you that this congregation has done a great deal of work at welcoming those who so many say are unwelcome. And I don't only mean in terms of our Wednesday night ministries, right? Our feeding ministries, where 20 years ago, this congregation responded to a call out of an unusual circumstance. And I just mean God called and this congregation said, "Yes, of course, we want to participate in serving our sisters and brothers in this community." But also 20 years ago, this congregation's prophetic response to reach out to our LGBTQ sisters and brothers, recognizing that whether someone is gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender, whether someone is isolated from the church for reasons of homelessness or gender, or isolated from the church by reason of statement or mental illness or by political affiliation, by any of the ways that so many churches have a tendency to isolate folks and cast folks aside, this congregation makes a choice to recognize that who God makes clean, we will not cast aside. This is a way that we can consider stewardship. That we might understand that we support the ministries of this church and the universal church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And not just in the regular ways, right? You guys are going to get a letter in the mail. It's going to have a pledge card. But we also understand that there are other circumstances where we might respond. And we might respond in ways that are prophetic and powerful, in ways that force us out of our comfort zones, and in ways that help us to understand the greatness of God's call, the greatness of God's glory, the way that God calls us not to, to constrain the table of Christ's love, but to widen the invitation so that all might experience God's grace, God's love, God's presence, indeed the body of Christ. Last service, we celebrated a baptism with the Anthony and Shay family. And we celebrated Holy Communion. We'll celebrate communion today. And we are reminded in both of those celebrations that we have the opportunity to support the ministries of this church and the universal church, not only in ways of regular response and regular giving and things that we can schedule, but also in extraordinary ways, in ways that change our communities and the world. I invite you to pay attention to how God calls you out of your comfort zone, to how God reminds us all that those who God makes clean, we must not turn away. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, we are grateful for your words of compassion and love, as we know that we are limited and sometimes broken. Continue to call us into the deepness of relationship, not only with you, but with your people, all of your creation, that we might recognize when we have said words of harm and done harmful things, and also so that we can recognize our forgiveness and our opportunity to continue to reach out to all your children. Help us to hear your call, to continue to seek ways to broaden the invitation to your table, so that in the diversity of your creation, we might see even more fully the kingdom of God. We pray in the name of your Son, our Christ. Amen.